May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be holy and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning. Chris Bale is a sociologist at Duke, and in 2017, he established what came to be known as the Polarization Lab, a place where people study why Americans have become so adversarial in the public square. And there's this basic theory, one that many of us believe, even if we haven't put it into words, about how people get stuck inside echo chambers of their own making. We assume that people tend to get their information from news sources that confirm their existing biases. The way to break out of that bubble, so the theory goes, is simply to seek out news sources that challenge your worldview, to expose yourself to opinions different than your own, right? Bale's research complicates that picture. He has found that even when presented with alternatives online, we tend to buckle down on what we already believe. Case in point, he ran an experiment where Twitter users followed accounts that sent out information that ran counter to their existing point of view. Left-leaning users got a healthy dose of more conservative media. Right-leaning users got a healthy dose of more progressive news outlets. Bale expected that providing this information to both groups would temper their biases. He believed that it would moderate the opinions of both Republicans and Democrats. Instead, the opposite happened. Republicans leaned further right when exposed to content from a different perspective. Democrats leaned further left. What in the world is going on here? Here's how Bale interprets the results. When we participate in conversations online, we are creating a persona, refining how we present ourselves to others, to the public. Online, we get to curate the kind of person we are, and we are always in the process of refining our identity. When we see information online that runs counter to the person we are presenting ourselves to be, we double down. We double down on who we are presenting ourselves to be. Oof, right? Here is the strange bit of good news, though. This is much harder to do when we meet people in real life. Contact with real people means dealing with them in their complexity, not just the curated bits that they put on an online profile. In the words of a writer looking at Bale's research, when it comes to bridging differences, in-person contact, ongoing interactions with real people over time really, really helps. In-person contact, ongoing interactions with real people over time really helps. Now, I'll return to Bale's research in a bit. Today, in our readings, however, we come face to face with a document from way before the internet age, the letter to the Ephesians. And before you think polarization is a modern problem, let's review what the context of this letter happens to be. The main theme of the letter is unity. The beginning of today's chapter, this is a part that you didn't see in the reading, says as much. There is one body and one spirit, we read just before our selection today. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is the recurring theme of every chapter in this letter. And if you take a moment to think about it, the subtext for these pleads for unity has to be a substantial amount of conflict. The writer doth protest too much, methinks. Most of the New Testament, in fact, deals with this tension between unity and conflict. It's what we see happening between Jesus' disciples and the Pharisees, between Hebrews and Greek-speaking Jews in Acts, between Jews and Gentiles later on. And it's really at the core of what the Bible has to say to us about our relationship with the God in whose image we are made. it is hard to overemphasize what this meant for the early church community. We tend to think of the early church as one big, happy family. We celebrate its birth at Pentecost as if it were the golden age of Christianity. But what Scripture shows us again and again in large and startling pictures is just how difficult it is to manage difference in the church community. From the very beginning, my friends, conflict was a part of the equation, in the mix of what it means to be together. From the very beginning, learning to live together required a set of practices that pulled the brakes on our worst instincts. And what we find in the letter to the Ephesians is advice for a community facing conflict. Some of the advice is good. Some of it is bound up in a world much different than our own. Today's passage, though, points us in a helpful direction. Putting away all falsehood, it reads, let us speak the truth to one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. This letter reads like a sermon, a reminder to the reader of a set of practices that together establish the foundation for a common life. It is a reminder to all of us of the kind of disposition that is necessary if we are going to do life together. Friends, it goes without saying, but we are living in deeply divided times. And in times like these, it is of the utmost importance that we remember that baptism binds us together as one family. And, as is often the case with family, we will not always like or agree with each other. The opportunity that is before us as the church, the same opportunity now that was there 2,000 years ago, is to model the humanizing practices of a people called together for a purpose. It is the opportunity to tell the truth in love, the opportunity to get angry and yet not to sin, the opportunity to put away bitterness and malice and to be truly tender-hearted to one another. Let me be clear here. This does not imply that we avoid conflict. Far from it, just the opposite, really. What we are called to is kindness in the thick of conflict and forgiveness when we fail to live up to the task. God isn't interested in preserving your comfort. We will not get to where we need to go by avoiding one another. This is a difficult needle to thread, my friends, to be angry and yet not to sin, to love to the very edge of our ability to love, but it is our call to see this vision through. Now, let me return briefly to Chris Bale, the sociologist at Duke who founded the Polarization Lab. The problem with his findings, you see, isn't the internet or the media. It is what we do with these tools, how we let them shape our perception of ourselves and that of others. Contact with real people, people with whom we maintain a relationship over common space and time, matters deeply. That is at the core of the sacraments of our faith. Bread, wine, water, visible sustenance in space and time, tangible reminders of God's spiritual, unconditional grace. And in a world where public spaces are hard to find, not least because of a pandemic, the daily practices of the faith have the potential to make or break our ability to find a way forward. I love that sign in front of our church, the one that says, all are welcome. all are welcome. Let us remember that that is not so much a statement of who we are, but of who we daily aspire to be. God is not done with us, my friends. So let us move forward in faith, telling the truth and practicing the love and forgiveness of the one who first forgave each one of us. Amen.